I remember taking a family vacation to Disney World and walking through Magic Kingdom, Epcot Center, and downtown Disney. As I walked closely and listened to the crowds passing by, I remember thinking to myself, how many different languages am I hearing? I remember standing still for a moment and counting at least 8 different languages that were distinguishable from one another. Of course, I had no idea what they were saying, but it relates to this day of Pentecost. It was the time of year when all good Jews would take part in a glorious time of celebration. Pentecost had been in existence for centuries and was a time when all Jews would come before God, making their offerings of thanksgiving for the harvest of the year. As the term Pentecost would lead you to think, this celebration came to climax 50 days after the Passover. People from all over the known world would journey to Jerusalem to take part in this great occasion. You could say Pentecost to the Jew was like Thanksgiving Day to the American. I invite you this morning to travel with me to this unique day of festivities. About us, we can see children running up and down the streets, playing and shouting. A couple of boys are cutting in and out of the crowd as they play tag. Merchants are lining the streets, trying to peddle their goods. We can hear them calling, "Get your lambs, buy your bullocks for the great sacrifice of Thanksgiving. Get your fresh vegetables, fruits, and grains at a great price." We see women walking behind their husbands, carrying their grain sacrifices. We marvel at both their grace and strength. Various activities from all around the world are going on about us. And perhaps what we find most intriguing are the different languages of the people who have traveled many miles away to make their sacrifices and offerings to the Lord. At the temple, long lines of people are waiting to offer their gifts to God. Off to the side, we see an old man with a long gray beard and a scroll in hand. He's telling the story of how Moses went into the mountain of Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments on the day of Pentecost many centuries prior. Then we hear the reading of the law, "Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor." And the beat goes on. As all these exciting events are taking place, we wonder how anyone could miss out on a happening like this. This extraordinary experience with the saints, the Jews, the promised of God. It is then that we recall not everyone is celebrating. Incidentally, down the street, a short distance away, a small group of Christian believers who had been with Jesus for 3+ years have gathered in an upper room. They are waiting as Jesus had commanded them. As we look in on this small gathering, we can tell there's something distinct about them. In Acts 1:14, we read they were constantly united in prayer. It's been 10 days since Jesus had ascended into heaven. For those 10 days, they spent their time in prayer, calling out to the living God, laying face down before the Lord, seeking the will, the way, and the word of God. Can you even begin to imagine spending 10 straight days doing nothing but pray? You have to remember, some of those gathered had been with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. They couldn't remain awake even a few hours. If you remember, Jesus continually had to ask them, "Can't you stay awake and keep watch and pray?" Yet, this group was now assembled in prayer. They wanted so much to be at one with Jesus that they were willing to spend that time continually praying. What's even more fascinating is that we find this group all assembled in one place. The upper room represents what happens when God's people get together. Church, Sunday school, Bible studies, children, adult, and youth ministries remind us of the unity through gathering together. This says something very powerful about community. It demonstrates our need for one another. There's a tremendous amount of love and support we are blessed with from other believers. Just think about that lack of unity outside that upper room. Most of the people in town were there for religious reasons, yet they hardly agreed about anything. The Sadducees were fighting with the Pharisees over the resurrection. The religious lawyers were fighting over the intent of the law, and we could go on and on. Outside that room, people were in disagreement about everything. There was a lack of harmony, yet the Bible emphasizes the fact that this group was gathered in unity. As we have reached the grand finale of our new edition and dedicate it to the Lord and His service this very day, we do well to emphasize the basis of these believers' harmony. You see, they loved each other. They loved Jesus, and they had a desire to share His story. As well as they were willing to give everything they had for the gospel, including their lives. Not only that, but they longed to see Jesus again. Someone not connected in community within the church is like a bee without a hive, like a player without a team. As we speak the truth in love to our neighbors, this facility will honor God. As we gather together in community, the Spirit will abide with us and we will grow in faith. As the early apostles were very much aware, we too must be devoted to prayer and one another. The Holy Spirit we see this morning empowers us to love well. Let's read more about this in Acts 2, verses 1 through 16. On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages, as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. At that time, there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. When they heard the loud noise, everyone came running, and they were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by the believers. They were completely amazed. "How can this be?" they exclaimed. "These people are all from Galilee, and yet we hear them speaking in our own native languages. Here we are, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, people from Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, the province of Asia, Persia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the areas of Libya around Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, and we all hear these people speaking in our own languages about the things, wonderful things God has done." They stood there amazed and perplexed. "What can this mean?" they asked each other. But others in the crowd ridiculed them, saying, "They're just drunk. That's all." Then Peter stepped forward with the 11 other apostles and shouted to the crowd, "Listen carefully, all of you. Fellow Jews and residents of Jerusalem, make no mistake about this. These people are not drunk, as some of you are assuming. 9 o'clock in the morning is much too early for that. No, what you see was predicted long ago by the prophet Joel. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit fell in the upper room, and 120 men and women were filled. As tongues of fire set upon their heads, they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. You simply can't box that kind of power in a room. They couldn't keep it to themselves. It was too big for that upper room. As they began to make their way into the streets, they were so overcome and so heavily under the influence of the Holy Spirit that they were speaking in what today would be called the gift of tongues. People came from everywhere to witness this power from heaven. Some scholars tell us the miracle of that day really had nothing to do with what they said, but how they heard. The Holy Spirit became the divine interpreter and allowed each person to hear in their own native tongue. Can you even imagine when Peter began to speak what that scene must have been like? I remember reading a story about a preacher who had finished one of his normal, long, dry, and boring messages. He announced that after the service, there would be a meeting of the board. Following the service, a first-time visitor was the first to meet the preacher. The pastor said, "I'm sorry, sir, but you have misunderstood my announcement. This is a meeting of the board." The man said, "No, I totally understand the announcement that this is a meeting of the board. And if there is anyone here more bored than I am, I can't wait to meet them." Rest assured, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, when the Holy Spirit comes to church, it will not be a meeting of the board. He not only assumes control of the church, but he administers conviction to the church. But as it was then, and is now, and always will be, you have your skeptics, your doubters, your scoffers, your mockers. You have your fearful, your religious, and self-righteous. But praise be to God, mixed into that crowd were some that were hungry and thirsty, looking for the real deal, tired of religion and tradition, and ready to receive what's been promised. I believe, Buffalo Valley, there are some among us here this morning who are hungry and thirsty. It seems as though we go through the motions and know deep down there's got to be more to this faith. These men and women had flooded the streets, and they were so under the power of the Holy Spirit that people were mocking them and saying, "They're just drunk, that's all." Peter, in his newfound boldness, answered them by saying, "Make no mistake about this. These people are not drunk as some of you are assuming. In other words, this isn't Jack Daniels. This isn't Miller's High Life. It's not the kind of intoxication that you think. It's not the kind of spirit you're used to. You simply can't get this out of a bottle." And then Peter begins in verses 16 and 17. "No, what you see was predicted long ago by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit upon all people." What we learn here is this isn't a brethren thing. This isn't a Baptist thing. It's not a Methodist thing, a Catholic thing, or even a Pentecostal thing. Brothers and sisters, this is a Holy Spirit thing. It's not given to an organization. It's not given to a denomination. It's given to all people. It's for the rich, for the poor, for the young, for the old, for the male, for the female. David said this in Psalm 63:1. "O God, you are my God. I earnestly search for you. My soul thirsts for you. My whole body longs for you in this parched and weary land where there is no water." What David was saying is this: I have a thirst that nothing in this world can quench. This world is a dry desert land that leaves me parched. And the only thing that can deliver me from dying of thirst is the Spirit of God. If we came to every gathering with that kind of passion, with that kind of pursuit of God, we would never have a dry moment. Because that kind of thirst would fling wide the heavenly gates. It would prepare the way of the risen Lord. Isaiah knew that same kind of thirst. In chapter 64, verses 1 and 2, he says this: "Oh, that you would burst from the heavens and come down. How the mountains would quake in your presence. As fire causes wood to burn and water to boil, your coming would make the nations tremble. 120 men and women shut themselves in an upper room and declared that they wouldn't leave until the rain came. They declared by their presence and their persistence that they were drought-stricken and bound to die of thirst unless the heavens opened. After 10 days of waiting and praying and knocking on heaven's door and declaring their thirst, heaven responds. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven, not from the synagogues, not from the scribes and Pharisees, not from the marketplace, from the radio or television, or even the internet, but from heaven. It was known instantly that something holy, something divine and supernatural was happening. It came as a mighty rushing wind. It arrived with intensity and power. It didn't just drift in like a gentle summer breeze. It blasted through that house like a tornado. What's intriguing is the wind is one of those marvelous, mysterious, and miraculous forces of nature. We don't know a whole lot about it, except when it's present, you know it. We can't exactly tell where it comes from or where it's going. In fact, one of the most difficult jobs of a weather forecaster is to determine the direction or movement of the wind. Jesus says it like this in John 3:8. The wind blows wherever it wants. Just as you can hear the wind but can't tell where it comes from or where it is going, so you can't explain how people are born of the Spirit. What we read here is that the movement of the Spirit is likened to the movement of the wind. When the Spirit of God shows up and moves in, His movement cannot be predicted. He will move when, where, and how He chooses. He's the irresistible force of the divine nature. You see, there's a realm and a dimension of the presence and glory of God that doesn't just come to touch you, but it will literally envelop you. And the very atmosphere around you will become thick and saturated with the presence of God. And every single direction you turn, you will find Him. There's a presence of God so heavy, so tangible, so powerful that it appears you can't even move. 2 Chronicles 5:13 to 14 describes it like this. The trumpeters and singers performed together in unison to praise and give thanks to the Lord. Accompanied by trumpets, cymbals, and other instruments, they raised their voices and praised the Lord with these words. He is good. His faithful love endures forever. At that moment, a thick cloud filled the temple of the Lord. The priests could not continue their service because of the cloud, for the glorious presence of the Lord filled the temple of God. Whew. Wow, that's awesome. Isaiah describes it in chapter 6 like this. It was in the year King Uzziah died that I saw the Lord. He was sitting on a lofty throne, and the train of His robe filled the temple. It goes on to say the house was filled with smoke, and the doorpost shook at the voice of God. Sometimes it seems church can be like Burger King. We want it our way. But this is the house of the King of Kings. When the glory of God is upon us, He doesn't just touch us and make us feel good. He wants more than anything to fill us, to transform us. But in order to do this, He requires our surrender. He needs all of us. He desires access to the throne of our hearts. How much more effective would we be in the Lord's work if we were full of this power given by the Spirit? The early apostles knew this importance. When Pentecost had fully come, the manifestation of God's power showed up in an unusual, extraordinary way. The supernatural, providential power of God was fully realized in the affairs of men. The supernatural invaded the natural. The extraordinary stepped onto the scene and declared an assault on the status quo. And what we arrive at as believers is expectation moves to realization. That word, fully come, indicates that it was the fulfillment of the meaning and purpose for which it was given. It depicts the beginning of the New Testament church. 5 minutes before that Holy Spirit came, there was no church. 5 minutes after, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ was birthed into existence as we know it today. I want to leave you with one simple question. If this is that, then where's that? If this is that, then where's that? God said in Jeremiah 33:3, "Ask me, and I will tell you remarkable secrets you do not know about things to come." I still believe, and I hope you do too, that God will move in mighty and powerful ways if we seek Him. We have poured energy and funds into a new building, and today we dedicate that building for the working of the Holy Spirit through us to impact lives for Christ. Apart from the Spirit, we function on our own. But with the Spirit, we function together as one body, passionately pursuing and demonstrating the transforming life of Christ. I don't know about you, but I believe that's where it's at. Again, there was this preacher who succeeded in putting an elderly man asleep by his sermon. In the midst of his sermon, he shouted, "Those who want to go to hell, stand up." The old man, dead asleep, only heard the words, "Stand up." And so he did. He looked around with a puzzled look on his face. And he said, "Preacher, I don't know what we're voting on, but it looks like you and I are the only ones for it." From the day of Pentecost until this very day, the tool God uses to create conviction in the hearts of His people is the preaching of His Word. There are no substitutes, no replacements, no artificial sweeteners. When Peter stepped up to preach, he was equipped, he was empowered, he was enabled by the anointing of the Holy Spirit. As a result, the preached Word became the persuasive Word. I want you to notice the question that was asked in verse 37 to the disciples. Peter's word pierced their hearts, and they said to him and to the other apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" Those that heard the word of God immediately saw their need and sought a remedy for their need. As the Holy Spirit continues to dwell at Buffalo Valley, may we too see the needs in our church, in our community, and around the world. And may we too be used of God to be the remedy. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we know that there is power that comes from the Holy Spirit. Lord, so many times in our lives we walk around trying to do things on our own. But Lord, we cling to You this morning. We see this new addition and we think, how many more people are we going to be able to reach? And we're excited. But Lord, how we desperately need You. How we need Your Holy Spirit to fill us, to empower us, to enable us to reach those in our community. Father, forgive us for ever trying to do anything on our own. Lord, we confess that we are weak without You. Be our strength, Lord Jesus. Allow us to make a difference as You have called us to do. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.